21. Tell me the story of Jesus. Something of the sweetness of Jesus in the midst of all of these sour things that seem to be happening and going on. We're just thankful for our Savior, for His grace and mercy to us. Come what may, it just really doesn't matter a bit. We want to continue to pray for those that are sick. Paul and Reed and Olivia, Tamara, and others that are sick. And we ask the Lord's help and all these things that we're unable to do anything about of ourselves, it seems like. And we pray that He would make His grace known to our hearts. And I hope to say just a little bit about that. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask in this hour that You would reveal Yourself to us in Your grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that of ourselves and in ourselves we're nothing. We're unable to do anything that would please You. We're unable to give you anything that you would receive, or anything that is not already yours. We pray in this hour that you would cause your word to sink deep in our heart and enable us by faith to rest in your promises that you've made yea and amen in Christ. We plead his precious blood on our behalf as the full payment and ransom price of for our sins, that you might look to him and be satisfied with his work. And may he accomplish, Lord, the deliverance of his people, everyone, because of your purpose and because of his death. We asked, Lord, that you'd help each one, each sick one, each troubled one, each grieving one. We ask that you would do it, that everything might be to the praise and the glory of your grace. We know that we in ourselves are nothing but weakness, frailty, and unless you sustain us and hold us up with your everlasting arms, we'll surely perish apart from your mercy. We thank you that you are God and there is none like you. We thank you that even though men don't know what you're doing, that you do, and we are enabled by your grace to trust you and to believe what you say in your word. We thank you for all things that we receive at your hand, and we ask everything on the merits and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I was observing some of you while Janice was playing the prelude, and I noticed that some of you picked up on this song, so I changed my mind. Let's sing hymn number 439, Now I Belong to Jesus.
Forever, all him, all power, all be, all in seven.
Lord's children belong to Him. They're His by creation. They're His by His choice. They're His by redemption. He redeemed them. And that's why the bride can say over in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's, and He is mine. That's a wonderful thought. I am my beloved's, and He is mine. For a little bit tonight, I want you to turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read 3 verses to you. And I've called this message, Spirit of God, help us to know. Help us to know. I'll begin reading in verse 26. Paul writes, likewise the Spirit, and he writes as he does in every place, led by the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The times in which we live as believers are really no different from any other time. When Paul wrote this, a corrupt government was in power. It had been preceded by a corrupt government, and it was followed by a corrupt government. And this is the way that it's been ever since the fall of Adam in the garden. Anywhere you have sinners leading sinners, you have the same kind of things. And it doesn't matter which party is in power at any time or in any place, there will always be the evidence that man is a sinner. The reason that one cannot trust another, nor the other trust the one, is because they both know what the other is capable of doing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He promised His people relief. In other words, he told us that he was coming again and receive us unto himself. And he said it would be just a little while, just a little while, and I'll be with you. And in the meantime, he's left us great, exceeding great, and precious promises, such as the one that Peter tells us of. He says, nevertheless, we. And you can take that nevertheless and expand it into anything and any time and any circumstance or any problem, whatever is going on, is still this nevertheless we. Not everybody, but the Lord's people, nevertheless we, according to his promise. We don't just feel this. We don't just invent this. We don't find it a legend or a myth. We nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All that has ever lived in this world, with the exception of one man, has been unrighteousness. Every other person and everything that they have done in themselves is unrighteousness. But we look, according to his promise, for new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Paul says in the previous verses here that the creation, the whole creation, is groaning as it patiently awaits the redemption of this earth. All of creation anticipates that renovation, anticipates when sin is no longer casting its influence and bringing its shame and desecration to this earth. And he says, not only does the creation groan, he says furthermore that believers in like manner groan in anticipation for the redemption of their bodies. Look down here at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Not only will there be a transformation of this creation, there'll be the transformation of our bodies. This mortal shall put on immortality, and we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be without sin in this body of flesh. We shall see him like he is and be like him. But as Paul uses this word groan here, this word groan kind of literally means sigh. To sigh. And as I grow older, and the Lord is pleased to show me more of my sinfulness, and more of what this world is really all about in itself. It seems like the more I sigh, I just catch myself thinking about my sin, thinking about my sinfulness, thinking about my unbelief, thinking about my slothfulness, thinking about what I am in this flesh. And then on top of it, I meet with what's going on in this world. And I just sigh. You ever catch yourself doing that? Not saying a word, but seeing all that goes on around us at this present hour especially, and just sighing, taking a deep breath and sighing. And one of the reasons we sigh, according to Paul here, and according to my own experience, is this. As it says here, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought. We just don't know. In other words, in this flesh, we are so much flesh that we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We clearly know that we ought to pray. We clearly know that we ought to ask God, but our problem is we don't know the right things to ask for. We know not how to pray as we ought. And we justify in ourselves so much, so often, our prayers that are nothing but fleshly. The thing that springs up from our flesh is that which we want, or that which we think would be right, or that which we think we need, which usually always are wrong. Wrong. We ask it that we might consume it on our flesh, whether it be ease, whether it be health, whether it be whatever it is. We ought know not what we ought to pray for. And in the matters of things pertaining to this world, it's the same way. And the problem is, just as God tells us in Isaiah, and we ought always to remember this. He says in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts, that is what I think it ought to be, what I think is right, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As high as the heavens are over the earth, that's how high my thoughts are over your thoughts. And I wonder how many people over the last few months have preceded many, many statements with this two words, I think. I think. I think. Let me tell you what I think. I want you to know what I think. And that is just nothing but flesh. And it surely is not the thoughts of God naturally, because His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways.
We're so full of self, so right in our own eyes, so sure of our opinions and ideas and remedies that we really do not know how to pray or what to ask for, and our prayers are often as not as we ought not to pray. That's it. And the encouraging thing here is in Paul's words, the encouraging thing here, as always, is never in us, or it's never in what we can do, but it's in what God does. As a matter of fact, here, as what God, the Holy Spirit, does, according to Paul, in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That's all we are of ourselves. Infirmities, weaknesses, sicknesses, disease, especially spiritually so. But He helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He helps our infirmities, our general infirmity, which even as believers yet still plagues us, which is our unbelief. That's what Paul said the sin was that so easily besets us. Our unbelief, our ignorance. And the Spirit of God acts as that comforter, as that paraclete, which means one that walks along beside us, the Spirit of truth, who Christ said would take the things of Him and show them to us. Show them to us. One man said He does it by bringing to remembrance and applying the precious promises of the gospel. He does it by shedding abroad the love of God in their hearts. He does it by acting the part of a comforter to them. He does it by putting strength into them. And He does it by assisting them in prayer to God. He's the comforter. He's the help. He's the Spirit of truth. And I believe these unutterable groanings are simply those sighs and that submission from the heart of God's people, which would never be there if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. I'll say this. If you've ever felt in your heart of hearts, if you've ever uttered it to God in your heart, if you've ever prayed in your heart, God, Thy will be done, and meant it, it was God's Spirit. Because those things are not natural to us. That's a language that's foreign to us in our unbelief and our selfishness. There's nothing so contrary to putting like one of our loved ones or a situation that we're in the hands of God. It's already there anyway, but acknowledging it to be and praying in all things sincerely that His will would be done. I'm telling you, that's an utterance, that's a groaning that we cannot do of ourselves. And that's why Paul says, the Spirit of God helps us to do that which we cannot do, or to utter that which we could not ever utter were it not for the grace of His Spirit working in our heart. He helps us by bringing our will and our thoughts under submission to the will and thoughts of God. We can't even comprehend what all is involved so as to pray as we should. We don't have the knowledge that God has of all things and all situations and all His purpose and all His... We don't have not one scintilla of that knowledge so as to pray intelligently. And that's why He teaches us that we are to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Look what it says in verse 27. "And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." According to the will of God. In other words, the Spirit of God intercedes for us based on what He knows the will of God is, and brings us to submit to that will in whatever details it might involve. Could you ever place that kind of trust in one of us? Is there anybody you know so good, or trust so good, or love so good that you could actually say, and it be true of everything that they might be doing or will for you, "Thy will be done"? You'd say, "Well, do you will, but..." "Not in this area," or "Not with this," or "Not with this one." But when the Spirit of God works in our hearts, and it's all through our believing life, all through the day, all through all kinds of situations that the flesh fights so hard, but with His people, He enables them from their heart. When He brings us to see our ignorance, and when He begins to show us our selfishness and the reason why we're praying this way and the reason why we're wanting this to come to pass, when He brings us to the end of ourselves and we are enabled to pray, "Thy will be done on earth that is in heaven." You see, He makes intercession for us on the basis of Christ's shed blood, according to God, according to His nature, according to our needs, which He knows, according to our dangers, which we don't know, which He foresees, according to all the desires that He has toward us. That's the difference. He has a different desire for us than we have for ourselves. He deals with us as a wise father. He brings us to know and to be assured of that whatever happens on this earth, it is the will of God. Now, I'm not too good. As a matter of fact, I'm not good at all. Not good like some people claim to be, to always know the will of God. But if it comes to pass, I look with that 20/20 hindsight, and I know that's God's will. Whatever happened yesterday, whatever happened last week, last month, last year, all the way back to when God created this earth, whatever's happened is His will. It's His will. Do we believe that? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 46. I've read this many times to you, but we're like leaky vessels. We just get filled up and it just runs out of us. We forget. And in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, he says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." How are you? Declaring the end from the beginning. The only way you can declare the end from the beginning, and it be sure, is if you're able to bring it to pass. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." I'll do it all. All my counsel. Who's been the counselor of God? Nobody. He is His counsel. Now notice this, how He does it oftentimes. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. What that means is that He'll use anything, or He'll use any man or men to bring it to pass. A ravenous. What's a ravenous bird? It's a hungry, devouring bird, like a vulture. And from the east was not the place where men would expect favor from God. No, not favor, but He says, "I'll bring a ravenous bird from the east to consume your goods and to bring you into bondage and all these things." Just like He did Pharaoh. Just like He did the king of Babylon. God put those people under bondage. They're His people. He put them under bondage. He may put us under bondage. I have a feeling we're under a lot more than we ever realize right now. But if it's Him, if it's a boat, heaven help us. It's the Lord. "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory." God does it all. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. To God's people, His will is the will of mercy, will of grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 9, he says this, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Thankfully, God's will to His people is a will of grace in Jesus Christ. According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, or by Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Why? Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He predestinated all things, that people He chose in Christ, that they should receive, enjoy, and eternally possess that inheritance, the inheritance of the saints in light. Isaiah 43, yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Proverbs 19, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That's why he says to us, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. Didn't say it won't be formed against you, but he said they won't prosper, and this is the heritage of the Lord's saints. And this one always really just, as we say, saved my bacon many days, many sighing days, many depressed days. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It's not in the voting lever or the marking pencil. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. He wants to harden Pharaoh's heart, he can. If he wants to call a man by the name of Moses to lead his people out, he can. If he wants to destroy Pharaoh and his army in the sea, he can. You see, it matters not to God's people. Who's in a place of authority like the White House or such as that? It matters to them who's on the throne of glory. That's who determines everything. And the knowledge of that, that He is doing that, the one who rules and reigns over all, he can't be thwarted.
That's why I think it's so foolish when people say, oh, we ought to put prayer back in schools. True prayer has never left anywhere that God ordained it. And Paul says this in verse 28, and we know. That's where I got my title from. Spirit of God, help us to know. We don't know what's right. As far as this world is concerned, government is concerned, and we know that all things work together for good. They work together for good. Any one time they may not be considered or pleasant or good to you. Definitely not to this flesh. But it just isn't that way with everybody. To them that love God, the true and living God, the sovereign, merciful God, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He does what He will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And I'm glad He made the most powerful man on the earth at that time to confess it. There's not a man on the earth, a king or a president or a prime minister or what, that had the power, the sovereign power, earthly speaking, over the earth like Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had. But the Lord brought him down and turned his heart like a river of water where he would, and he had to confess, now I praise and extol the God of heaven. He does what He will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and nobody can stop Him. The Spirit of God enables us to believe God, to believe His promises, to believe what He says about Himself and what He's doing. And that is that He is working all things together for our good, our spiritual and eternal good and His glory. And the greatest example of that, the greatest example of that, was when they took Jesus Christ and hung Him on that cross, crucified Him, and put Him to death. I remember hearing a TV evangelist years ago saying, he said, if I'd have been there that day when they were trying to hang Jesus on the cross, I'd have stopped them. I'd have done my best to stop them. I thought, you fool. Peter says in Acts 4, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's an odd crowd. You could say, well, that's the Democrats, the Republicans, the Libertarians, and the whatever, a bunch of people who can't get along on anything else, but they got together to crucify the Lord of glory. Why? They were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. What appears to be the worst day in history is the best day. And now, Lord, and he says this, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They think they've got the upper hand now. They think they're in power now. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may protest and defy this and take up arms and prevent it. Nope. Nope. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That they may preach the gospel in the midst of this. If we know this, how have we known it? Because God said it. And because he's given us faith to believe it. And truthfully, we've found it true in all our experience. We didn't know it, and we delight in it. That is true. I'm saying the flesh kicks against all these things outwardly. But it is a relief when the Spirit of God helps our infirmities and enables us to graciously and by His grace submit to His sovereign will. In Romans 11, verse 33, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Spirit of God, help us to know. We thank you, Lord, for your wise, perfect will, your almighty power, your sovereign rule, your holy being. We thank you that you're God. And we thank you by your grace, you made yourself to be our God. Help us. Watch over us. Accomplish your purpose. And use us in the midst of it to declare your gospel to your sheep. For we pray and we ask all things in your name and for your glory. Amen.